This particular message today is by no means finished. None of the messages God gives me are finished. But they're a synopsis of the things I don't want to say to you. And today it's a subject that, as one minister used to say years ago, it's huge, huge subject, a huge subject. And it has to do with our sins and the sins that are revealed. Now, I'm sure you've probably already thought about the fact that being revealed to us, or if we didn't have our sins revealed to us, then we couldn't go through the process of repentance and baptism and receive God's Holy Spirit. So it goes without saying that this revelation of our sins and man's sins is what helps keep us in check. Because we see where we've been on our walk with Christ, and we know that we don't want to return back into Egypt. We don't want to go back into the land where we were, of captivity. So I was looking at that, and the idea that was given to me was the idea of the appearance of sin. But it took on a different direction. There is sins that are revealed to us from time to time, and sometimes our sins go before us, sometimes they come behind us. Sometimes they're shown to us so that we can repent and change our ways, ask God for forgiveness, and we know that He's faithful to forgive. Sins serve their purpose. Now, I want you to look at the language used over in Jeremiah, the 13th chapter, Jeremiah 13. Some of the words that Jeremiah uses here it was strange to me. The wording was strange. I didn't really understand what it meant. So I begin to research, and I'm not through. I'll be doing it next week in the Little Rock, and I hope by the time I get there that after I use you folks as guinea pigs, then I can do a better job up there, okay? But I begin to read this 13th chapter of Jeremiah, and I begin to see things God began to show me things that I hadn't seen before. And one of the words that he uses here is the skirts, talking about men. I'm not sure what all they wore in the times of old, but I don't wear skirts, and I don't plan to, okay? I got me a man purse, Scott said, a European shoulder bag, to carry my books in, that sort of thing. But back in the day, Jeremiah was given this word of God, and he shared it with us. And even though it was for a time in the past, the word of God never loses its savor. It never loses its essence. It never loses its purpose. We can understand that whatever we read, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, it never loses its purpose. Even when God decides to change things like He did the ministry, even when He decided to do that, there's a purpose for Him doing that, and there's a purpose for us looking back at the old ministry and looking more forward to the new ministry of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So in the 13th chapter, even though it's talking specifically about the sins of the Judah and Israel, primarily I believe it's also speaking to us today. And let's notice what it says here. Now, the beginning of chapter 13, it says, the warnings in my Bible. The warnings. So, this is not unlike what I read, I think, to you last week, where Christ took great offense at the things that the scribes and Pharisees were doing and teaching and limiting, to the point that the Sabbath was not the joy that it was intended to be, but it was a dread. And it seems like the older I get, the more I start to release some of the old Pharisaical ideas I had about what is permissible and not permissible on the Sabbath. Because they had a lot of instructions on how to keep the Sabbath. And God's pretty simple about it. So I had my own Pharisaical ideas about what I could do and what I couldn't do, what was and was not permissible. And so therefore, I feel freer on the Sabbath. I feel happier, less restrained, less restricted by my own concepts, my own paradigm, idea of what I can and can't do. But here he's talking about Israel, and it's talking about the warnings. Verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon your loins and put it not in the water. Why? Why would he tell Jeremiah to go get a linen girdle? I mean, this is God Almighty speaking to a man, okay? And it wasn't uncommon, I guess, for them to wear girdles. But why would he tell him to do this? Why would he go through this riddle, if you will, this proverb about the issues here that he's talking about, the warnings? But he wants him to see something in this story about the girdle put on the man's loins. And we see as we go through here that it represents the closest that God has with his children. You know, a girdle fits. I could use one, but I'm not going to wear one to hold in the extra that I have since I turned 60 or so. But what he's saying here is, I want you to do this and don't put it in water. Verse 2, he says, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. Now, this is, to me, this is just strange that God would go through this riddle with Jeremiah when he could just talk straight. I want to tell you what the problems are. I want to give you the warning straight up. But he didn't. He chose to use riddles. Now we see, let there be light. It's a revelation. He could have spoken straightforward, but it's not unlike in the New Testament where Christ told the disciples that I speak to them in riddles so that seeing they don't see. Hearing they don't hear. And they won't be healed. And, of course, the Protestants, I think, believe that that's just purely sinners, which they are, but I mean, it's sinners that they feel like is going to be in hellfire. Okay. But he doesn't do that. He talks in riddles just like Christ did. And the disciples didn't understand it, and they asked him, why do you talk in these riddles? And then he explained why he did. And in verse 3, the word of the Lord came unto him the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon your loins, and arise and go to Euphrates River, where there was water. Where he commanded him to take that girdle off and put it in the, you know, under a stone in the water. Now, you know, you look in these things and you unwrap some of the mysteries in here and it becomes really a beautiful riddle. But take that and rise and go to Euphrates. Now that was 350 miles from where he was. 350 miles to the Euphrates River. Why would he tell him to go that far to put that thing in water? They had no water where he was. But notice what he says also. He says, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Now, another word that was synonymous with Euphrates, or meant the same thing, was the town of Parah, P-A-R-A-H, Parah. Now, it was only 3 miles away. So you get the picture, Parah is 3 miles away, Euphrates is 350 miles away, and Jeremiah is taking this all the way to the Euphrates. He said, I went to the Euphrates, and then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Now, something that was close to the body, which, according to my notes here, represented the closest that God had was his people, Israel. And his children today. He tells us to draw closer to him so that he may draw closer to us. He wants a closer relationship. He wants us to be formed in his image, which requires us to move from spot A over to spot B. And, you know, we're in this process of moving. And, you know, it's like a lot of people I've known in my past, they never get through moving. Somebody was always moving. The only good part about it was they furnished plenty of hamburgers and beer. But other than that, it was nothing good about it. I mean, it's just moving. So here it is. This girdle was marred, and it was unprofitable. You know, I read about the unprofitable servant in the New Testament. Now, this language is the same. What's unprofitable in the Old Testament is unprofitable today. And he's talking about the warnings to Israel, and he gives us warnings about the issues that come up in our life that can actually lead us, instead of being closer to God and to Jesus Christ, farther away. And believe me, they can slip up on you from the blind side, if you will, and you may not know from where they came. But it's interesting. Here's 350 miles here. Here's 3 miles here. Close, far, okay? He dug it up and it was unprofitable. Then the word of the Lord said unto me, thus says the Lord, after this manner, will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem? What becomes before a fall? What has happened to all of the great and powerful world-ruling powers that be? What is the cycle that these powers go through? And they mushroom like atomic bomb mushrooms. And they spread and they grow and they encompass the whole world, basically. But then something happens from within. Remember what I told you about the church itself. From without, we can withstand anything. The winds that blow, the rains and floods that come, we will be okay if they come from the outside. It's from the inside. Whether it be our single body. Because Christ said what? He said this. He said, the things that are in the sight of a man, in his heart, is what comes out. It defiles a person. Right? That's what he said. It's the things within us that defile us. So it's pertinent for us to understand that the sins that are revealed to us are for a purpose. From the very beginning of our walk with Christ, when we're led by the Spirit to baptism, receiving God's Spirit and conversion. And we know that conversion is a process that won't end until we die. We're in this process because he tells us in the New Testament that the walk that we're in is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. He tells us that we must endure to the end if we want to inherit the kingdom with him. He that endures to the end. We're told that our patience will save us. Because our patience will keep us in Christ, even though the times get hard. He told us, you are going to experience things that you won't like. He says, I tell you now, in the New Testament, he says, I tell you now so that when it happens, you won't think something strange happened to you. I heard a minister say one time, you know how to tell how God loves you? The chastisements. And you know, loving parents will do that. They won't let you just run amok. They won't let you run the streets at night. They'll try to keep you from bad company. God is like that. He doesn't want his children out running around with people and that have issues that are not good for us. No. He doesn't want us to keep the same company if it's not good company. He requires that we walk with Christ. But he says, verse 9, the Lord, after this manner, will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. And that's what brings the downfall of society. When their pride is lifted, that means they're farther from the principles of Jesus Christ. When the pride in the heart of a man or a nation, if you will, the farther it moves away, the farther it gets prideful, and it's like, I make my own decisions. Nobody tells me what to do. That's when the destruction of a person and also a nation will come. Let me just read the notes. I think I've already mentioned them, but the notes in my Bible says that girdle is clung to the body, symbolizing the closeness of Israel to God's heart. Now, none of us would deny that God looked at Israel differently because of Abraham and the promises he made to Abraham. And then it talks about hiding it in a rock and then retrieving it, only to discover that like the nation, it was ruined and useless. I think we understand that Israel was a society that God wanted to set up as a show. To show what happens when a nation obeys God. That how it flourishes, how it grows, and how it's fruitful. I think it's safe to say that. That God wanted to use Israel to show all the other nations how to be happy. How to be healthy. how to prosper, and not just make money, but just prosper, especially spiritually. In a nation that has a lot of pride or a person, it's like this, they're unprofitable. Verse 10, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imaginations of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. You know, Jesus Christ talked about being unprofitable, the unprofitable servant. And that's exactly what he gave here to Jeremiah, to teach us, even from the Old Testament, the spiritual things that were to be gained at the New Testament time when the establishment of God's church and the Holy Spirit was given. It leads us to the time of when it actually takes place, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit and the understanding that this activity has to cease or we become unprofitable. Verse 11, for as a girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise. Praise from who? The nations that saw their prosperity, their happiness, and could follow the principles that they were keeping. A model nation, one that was an illustration of righteousness, and for a glory, but they would not hear. It's just like Christ saying, they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. Now, notice what he says here in verse 12. Therefore you shall speak unto them this word that saith the Lord God of Israel. Every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto you, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Wine was a symbol of prosperity also. Prosperity from the fields. Because he said, if you stay close to me, I will make sure that you have plentiful things to eat. I will bless your nation. You will keep things from the old season over in storage because, I mean, that your what does it say, your reapers? I forget what it says. Something about the reapers shall overtake the harvesters or something like that or whatever. But you know what I'm saying. But it came to my mind, so I thought I'd share what I know about it, what I can remember. But their idea was, won't it always be this way? Won't we always prosper? Won't we always have wine flasks full of wonderful wine? But verse 13 says, I will fill all of the people from the top to the bottom, from the inside to the out. Thus we understand a little bit more about why he says, go 350 miles to the Euphrates, when Paran was just 3 miles. It's an illustration of how the sins of Israel had grown from a little place, a short distance, or a short number, I guess, if you will, to be so vast that it went out to the skirts, which means the edge of the garment. And it was from the head to the toe, all of the Israelites. And there was not a prince there to show them the error of their ways. There was not a king to show them the error of their ways. They had no one. And they would listen to no one after a certain point in their history. He talks about he will dash them one against another. Verse 14. Verse 15, he says, hear and do not be proud. Give glory to the Lord before he calls darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Verse 17, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Remember in the New Testament where he says, do not quench the Spirit? He also says not to grieve it. Have any of your children ever grieved you? If they haven't, thank God. Thank God. Because you have some wonderful children. I don't know. I was talking to somebody about it the other day, and I thought, well, you know how the joke is. It must be in the water. But this generation, you know how they say that each generation gets a little bit more degenerate? There's a lot of truth to that. There is a lot of truth to that. But I just don't understand the generations that have been coming up over the last 5 years or so. I don't understand why they don't have any common sense, apparently. Why they don't learn from others and their mistakes, and why they can't learn by just watching somebody. One of the things that God told Israel to do, and He tells us, is to watch others, to see the example. There's a lot of things that I know that friends of mine do, and I see the result of it, and I say to myself, I just don't want to do that. We learn from others' examples, and when we do, we're actually very much better off than if you don't. Let's move on to another book. We've read here where and how pride costs us our freedoms. In the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, way over in the New Testament, and by the way, I need to mention that the word used for skirts is number 3671 and also 7757. And it means sins reach from the heart to the toe. They reach from the inside of the garment to the outside of the garment. They reach like Sodom and Gomorrah, where God says, I have heard, and I must find out for sure. I must send messengers and examine this situation that I've been told about. So we see here in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, there's something here that is very important for us all. From the head to the toe, from the inside to the outer edges, so that they appear unto God. Now that's exactly what has happened to Israel over the millennia, I should say. I'm going to go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5. And I'd like to beginning in chapter 5, he talks about being followers of God. Verse 2, walking in love, but stay away from all uncleanness, beginning with fornication and all types of uncleanness. And then he talks about the thing that the guy on, what's that TV show, where the guy got raked over the coals for quoting the Bible? Doug Dynasty, yes. And he mentions these things that we're not to do, because it says, this is what he said also in his interview, the man, I think it's the older guy. He said, for this we know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, no covetous. Now, they didn't take issue with all the other things. They just pick and choose. You know, it's getting to where when you quote the Bible, you're just intolerant. You're a wicked, mean, nasty, and bad person because you're just a hate monger, and they have these things called hate crimes, and there's no doubt that there's many, many crimes that are caused by hate, but I'm not sure about their interpretation of that, whether it be right or not, and sometimes I don't think they are. We're trying to police men's morals outside the scriptures is not easy to do, and you look at prohibition, how'd that work out? Gun control, how would that work out? They just can't do that. But anyway, it says, also an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. Verse 7. For you were sometimes in darkness. We were sometimes in the difference between a disciple of Christ and somebody out in the world is this. They both sin, right? Nobody here yet, I think, can say that they don't. There is a difference, though. We're forgiven for one reason, and they look at another reason, another paradigm. But the only difference between us and all the rest of the sinners is this. we had a class at school one time where actually it was a process we were trying to work out to evaluate people and their work. And we're trying to describe the verbiage that we would use to evaluate a person and his work. And at the top of it, which would be a good evaluation, were the words like this: for this person to do this, which thing, it would be totally out of character. Not impossible at all. It's not impossible for us to sin. It is out of character. Okay, on this, you know, because we can sin both by omission and by committing things. So, therefore, also at the top of the level was, if it was a bad evaluation, it was the same criteria. For this person to do what they were supposed to do was totally out of character. The other one, to do it, was to not do what he was supposed to do, was totally out of character. But this other person, to do what he's supposed to do, was totally out of his character or hers. A good evaluation and a bad for the same things that were to be done. He says, do not be partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, why would we walk outside as children of light in our communities? Why would we be the better person? Or why would we let our light shine? Well, how else is somebody going to come to us and say, let me know why it is you are happy? To give an answer to those who question you about the hope that they see inside of you. Because as the world grows worse, we're going to notice that it just seems like there's no hope. We see the government today, and you notice that there's not much hope in any of the ideas they come up with. Our government is struggling to come up with the answers to all the issues. And we're smart enough to know, because God has given us that, that they don't have the answers. They don't have a clue. And if they do go to God for advice, for counsel, evidently they're not getting it. They're not getting it because it's not square with the Scriptures. If it was, they would do things differently. There would be no, for example, entitlements. Now, for me, entitlements means something other than Social Security, because I've paid into it, you've paid into it, so therefore I'm entitled. But it's not an entitlement. It's something that you have set aside. None other than like an annuity or money to get an annuity from. It was started for older people or possibly the crippled too. It is for that today, the disabled. But it was started mainly for those in their golden years who needed assistance. A good idea, wonderful idea, if they really needed assistance. Now, I do have issues with millionaires or billionaires. Now, I don't know if they do. But I do know that people that I believe are not really, even though they've paid in, they don't need it. It's pure and simple. They don't need it. So why take it? You know, I told the church many years that I would not take any pay if it was even offered, because I didn't need it as long as I could make my own living. Paul said the same thing. So we are children of light, and we are so that others can see that light and ask, well, what is the hope that lies within you when all this world is crumbling around you and all we see on TV is utter darkness, hatred, animosity, wickedness? It's interesting that man preys on himself, where used to animals would. What does that tell you? That men are becoming animals-like in their mind, their heart. I don't even know when I started this. I didn't even think about writing it down. But I think I got my point across, hopefully. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. Whose Spirit? God's Spirit, the one that we share. the one that he shared with us. He is the one who gives us the ability to do anything that's right in his sight. He's teaching us. We're disciples. We're students of his son, Jesus Christ, who was a student of his father. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Chapter 4, book of Ephesians, verse 1. Paul saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I think we'd all agree that we've been called. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. I'm going to tell you something. Without forbearing each other, there is not going to be anything that talks about verse 3. Without us loving each other enough to forbear one another, if I come over there and stomp on your toe, I do it purposely. I don't deserve it, I don't think, but if I do it by accident. In other words, if I do something that offends someone and I don't know, I don't know. But if you reveal it to me, then there's something else. But it says, with all lowliness, long-suffering, that's patience, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If there's no other place that you can find peace, if there's no other place where you can find people that are compatible, people that are patient, long-suffering, that are compassionate, that are merciful and gracious at times, it ought to be in church. And if it's not, there's something wrong, either with the church or the person. Verse 4 says, there's one body, one spirit, even as we are all called in one hope of your calling. The one place where we should feel safe and secure and loved and cared for and receive compassion and patience and mercy and grace that God has given us, it ought to be here among his children. Psalms 133. Again, I've entitled this, Sins Revealed. There's a purpose for it, and it is wonderful when they are. Might seem like it wouldn't be, but it is. Without it, we are lost. Psalms 133, verse 1, echoes what was said in Ephesians 4. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I don't think there's anything more pleasing to God by the mass of the church, not the individual, it is the whole church. Nothing more pleasing to him. I told you how we can grieve God's Spirit. Now this is not going to grieve his Spirit. This is going to make our Father happy. Now, I just wish our children would make our father happy and our mother. And most of the time they do. Yes. Can't speak for other people. But he says, doing this, dwelling together in unity, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Is that a time of anointing? I've been led to believe that the oil represents God's mercy seat, his compassion, his patience, his mercy, and his graciousness. We have that same spirit in us. It went down to the skirts of his garments. There's that word again. Went to the outside, the hem of his garments. Now we have this oil in us, permeates us, the spirit. And it should reach outside. Remember what James said about faith without works. It says dead, like trying to ride a dead horse. Doesn't work, does it, Marley? She loves horses. Every time I see a beautiful horse, like last night I was watching a Western with Randolph Scott in it, and he's got a beautiful horse. Oh, it's a beautiful horse. It's got a white mane and a white tail. You would have loved that. Now listen, verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We have been given the blessing of life. He says, you know, make a choice. Choose life or choose death. God called us to life. We have it. It's dwelling within us. And the more that we understand that sin lies at the door, it's not far away, the more we can reach out and look to the book and find the answers that we need to remain in life and in Christ.